just don't matter. It's coming.
Whoa. Yeah, it's coming through now. I got this right here, though.
Yeah.
All right, which mic? Which?
Got to turn those down.
Okay, which one do you want on? The podium mic? Yeah, we'll turn the podium mic on.
We good?
It's very loud.
Okay, how's that, Darren? Now we just got the podium mic on.
See, I hear the open air, and all these are off.
Yeah, shouldn't be hearing it. All these are off, too. Greg, you sit there, and I'll sit by.
Open air should be killed. Which is air? This one, three?
It's open air, yeah.
That should be killed by that. And it is. You're all the way down.
I'm down on the speaker mic, too.
How about now?
Still
hear it? That. Well, that's through speakers. What about now? Here?
You're right here.
Okay. Yeah, you sure do. Oh, that's not what you're hearing. Here's what you're.
For the thousands here in attendance and the millions watching around the world. Good to go? Give me a thumbs up whenever you're good. All right. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
Good morning to all you out there on the web as well. We are very glad to have you along with us. If you would grab your hymnals and rise and turn to page 17, we'll sing We Gather Together. If you will turn to page 3, back to the front of the book. We're going to be in the front of the book all today, so we'll sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Very good, brother. Very good. For our third song, we'll turn back a page to page one. Sing, Blessed and Happy is the Man. Brethren, at this time, I'd like to have David Grusenko Jr. come up and lead us in the opening prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful, Father, to be able to congregate here today on your Holy Sabbath day as a church family, Father, as your children. Father, we ask that you fill us, fill this room more abundantly with your Holy Spirit. Father, we just ask for your blessing here that we can draw closer to you, connect with you, and connect with each other a little bit more closely today. Father, all those that are watching services through the internet or remotely, we ask that you fill that their rooms with your Holy Spirit as well, fill their hearts as well. Guide the speaking. Help whatever the message is to really connect with us and that it make a change for the good in a way that makes it helps us to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, Father. Guide us, direct our paths. We just thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to have a sermonette now from Mr. Mike Lively.
Check. Good morning. So it's weird not to look over that side of the room. No one's over there. Well, happy Sabbath to you all. Happy Sabbath to everyone watching, whether you're watching now or at a later date. We're thankful to have you with us. So I had a message prepared for today, but I decided to call it an audible. I was going to talk about Solomon, the man that had everything. But I decided we were going to share experience that my family and I had last weekend. Last weekend, we attended the Winter Family Weekend in Lexington, Kentucky. This is an event put on usually during the Christmas weekend, and this particular one is put on by the Church of God Cincinnati. We have friends down there. We visited their congregation. We've attended many feast sites with them, so it's always great to catch up. And it's been a couple years since we went there. For those of you who don't know what Winter Family Weekend is, really, it's a week-long, a weekend-long event where if you want to get away during the Christmas season, you can attend. So this particular event, it starts on Friday night, and so you have a worship service, a song service, and a sermon. And then on Saturday morning, they have adult seminars and Bible studies, as well the kids attend Bible school. Then later in the day, you have your Sabbath service. And then when the sun goes down, you usually enjoy dinner together. And then they usually have a big event. So this event, they had a big ballroom full of inflatables. So they had a life-size whack-a-mole, a mechanical bull, a tag game, tricycle races. So it's a lot of fun. And then on Sunday and Monday, they rent a full sports and gym complex, and they have organized basketball, volleyball. I ran a Nerf war for the kids for a couple hours. They have a small section for small kids. So it's a great way to get away during the holiday season, the Christmas season. Now, with the pending weather coming, we decided to leave a little bit early. So rather than leaving Friday, we left Thursday because we knew the ice storm was coming. We were hoping it would subside, but all the news just made it seem like it was going to get worse. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so we left the day early. We wanted to make a fun event out of it. So we started the drive to Lexington, and we stopped in the Cincinnati area, and we went to the Ark exhibit, the Ark Encounter there. So if you've never been there, it's quite the experience. So I'm a visual person, so I can read in the Bible that it was 85 cubits long and these types of things, and it doesn't really hit until you're there, and you see this massive vessel that Noah and his three sons would have built over a 75 to 80 year period. It really puts it in perspective to think no cranes, no modern day tools, and they put this massive vessel together. You can walk through it, and they have what the cages, what they believe the cage would look like with the animals in there. Now, there are some biblical inaccuracies, and so you know that going ahead to it. So we let Luke know there were not dinosaurs on the ark. And so you know those things going into it, but it's still a fantastic experience and something I highly recommend. And in the, of course, at the end, you walk through a gift shop, and they get you every time. And they had a couple of T-shirts. One we really liked, they didn't have in our size, but it said, "Don't miss the boat," which we thought was really funny. And they had another one that said, "Faith like Noah," which little did we know we would need some of that faith going into this weekend. So we arrived in Kentucky Thursday evening. It was 47 degrees. You know, weather was good, checked into our hotel, got our room, everything was going great. Well, we woke up Friday morning, like many of you here in Ohio, and it was negative 25 degrees. It was a 75 degree swing. So our car was a big ball of ice, couldn't go anywhere, and there was actually ice on the inside of our hotel room. So if you can picture like the windows, there was ice all on the inside and it looked like it had snowed in our condo. Our hotel room. So, and the hotel room never got above 63. And so I'm a tropical person. I talk about that at the feast. If it's a below 75 degrees, it's cold for me. So we were walking around in like big wool socks the whole weekend. So over the next 72 hours, there's two things I want to talk about today that we experienced. We experienced an overwhelming amount of the Holy Spirit and the peace that the Sabbath brings. And Dave mentioned that in his opening prayer, the Holy Spirit and the peace of the Sabbath. So since we were there a day early, Friday, it didn't start till Friday afternoon. There was really nothing planned. So we just fellowshiped with friends. We saw some friends we hadn't seen for a while. Luke went to the pool. We brought some board games. So the kids played some board games while the adults just kind of, you know, caught up. Well, as the Sabbath was drawing near and Friday evening, it was very clear that the hotel heating system was having a hard time keeping up with the cold temperature. The way the hotel is set up, they have these massive doors, and every time they slide open, all that cold air would come in and would fill the restaurant, the main lobby, and the main hallway. And so I'm guessing the hotel lobby was 45 degrees at all times. So most people walking around with their coats and hats and gloves on at all times. So as the Sabbath was coming near and they were going to start the song service, we decided to go into the main ballroom ahead of time. So the main ballroom they had set up had two big screens for lyrics and scriptures. They had a nice stage, all the musical instruments, a big sound system, about 200 to 250 chairs set up for the sermon and the song service that night. So we were standing there, and that gave us an opportunity. We have a friend that was leading the song service, and she's got a beautiful voice. And so we were able to just listen to her and watch her practice. And it also gave us an opportunity to, if any of you know, Pastor Herb Hansen from CGI Detroit. We got to catch up with him as well. So him and his wife, Anika, are beautiful, warm people. They make you feel so welcome. And so we caught up with them, and we got to see their five beautiful children. And so as we're talking to Herb Hansen, we hear some commotion in the hallway, but we didn't really know what it was. And so we didn't think anything of it until one of the directors came in and said, "We need everyone to leave the ballroom due to the flood outside." And so we didn't really know what that was until we went outside. And sure enough, so the main hallway, because of the cold temperature, a water pipe burst. and it was a waterfall. When I mean waterfall, it was pouring. And so they were scrambling. Tiles are falling down. The staff is rushing to put big trash cans to try to catch the water, try to contain the water from the main hallway. And so it was kind of a disaster, if you will. And so because of that, we were unable to use that ballroom. So everything they had set up for us, we were unable to use. And so at this point, the Sabbath is, you know, it's the Sabbath. And they said after a while, we were going to move to a corner room in the back of the hotel. And so we went from a room that could fit probably 200 to 300 people to a room that, standing room only, maybe fit 100 to 150. And so we were in this cold, dark room. Everyone was wearing coats. About half the people there were wearing hats and gloves. And we were over in that corner. Well, the staff was, you know, rushing to get a single speaker and a wireless mic over there. So all the sound equipment couldn't be used. And so we're all in the room. We're getting ready to start. And another unfortunate event happens. We lost power. So now you had 150 people in a cold, pitch black, dark room, just sitting there. And so if there was ever a time to panic, it was now. So no one did, and we'll talk about that, but amazingly, you know, everyone just kind of pulled out their flashlights and started talking and fellowshipping. Now, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, oh, they shut off the water at the hotel because of the water main break. The power's out. How cold's the hotel going to be? If we have to leave, where are we going to go? Because all the roads are closed down and there's no hotels really nearby with vacancy in them. So that's in the back of my mind. But no one panicked. So it was a time to panic, but no one did. So we just calmly took out our flashlights and we actually made light of it. People were, you know, kind of, you know, laughing and making jokes. They were doing little, like, you know, hand motions on the wall. And so it was this overwhelming amount of the Holy Spirit that was with us. And it's kind of hard to explain where, in a time where we're in this pitch black, cold, dark room, everyone was just sitting like we are today, just talking and having a good time. And something miraculous happened. We decided we're going to start the song service. We had a single guitar, no sound system, and we all started singing. And we started to sing and praise, give praise to God. Turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16, we'll start in verse 20. Now, Paul and Silas are traveling. They had come across a woman that was a fortune teller. She had a spirit and was telling fortunes and was actually making quite a profit for some of the local men there. And so Paul actually casts out that spirit, and it upsets the men because their source of profit goes away. And so he goes to the leaders and asks them to take care of Paul and Silas. So Acts 16, verse 20. And they brought them into the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they drew them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. If there was ever a time to panic for Paul and Silas, it was now. But continuing in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, I'm not going to compare what we went through to Paul and Silas, but they were in a cold, dark room, and they decided they were going to sing praises to God. And that group of 100, 150 people decided we were going to do the same. Now, turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." In that moment, the Spirit truly was dwelling in us all, singing praises with just flashlights in a cold, dark room as we're wearing winter coats. And amazingly, as we were singing, we weren't even halfway through the first song, the lights came back on. Now, so the lights were off for about 15 minutes. But what's important to note is that everyone around us, no one else got power. The streets were still out, the neighborhood next to us, the hotels and the gas stations all remained without power, but we got ours back. Now, you can ask my wife, I don't believe in coincidences. I know someone probably could explain that, oh, there's some breaker in the street and that's how we got our power back. I don't believe it. We were full of the Holy Spirit, and I don't find it to be a coincidence that it was God's Sabbath. That we could have given up, we could have said, you know what, today, you know, we're going to cancel services and we'll reconvene tomorrow. But we didn't. We decided we were going to pursue that Sabbath service, we were going to sing praises to God, and those lights came back on for us. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we'll start in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens of earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He certainly blessed that day for us. It was as if everything was going wrong, that Satan was trying to, you know, when the rest of the world was celebrating Christmas, Satan was trying to stop us from worshiping God. The weather was bad, so a lot of people couldn't make it. As soon as we got there, the hotel was freezing. Oh, you want to have services in this hallway? Well, I'm going to flood it so you can't. And then you go to this back room, and I'm going to turn off the power. He did everything he could, and we said no. We were going to have our Sabbath service, and we were going to enjoy it. Herb Hansen went on to get a very inspiring message that day. No technology, he basically wasn't speaking with a mic, there was no streaming service, and so it was just kind of old school, just a single pastor talking to the people in his presence. Mark 28 tells us that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we surely felt him that night. Now, the remainder of the weekend did have more challenges. Many speakers for those adult seminars were unable to attend. The hotel remained freezing essentially the whole time we were there. And those pipes outside the main ballroom burst 2 more times. At one point, we were, after Sabbath services, we were wading through water. There was about 1 inch of water through the main hallway. But miraculously, no one complained. We were all in it together and we had so much fun. The Holy Spirit remained with us and the peace that the Sabbath brought to us remained with us as well. Now, many of you remember Pastor Robert Osando, who joined us here from Kenya. He was there. It was his first time seeing snow. And it probably be his last time seeing snow. I don't know if he'll come back to Ohio or Cincinnati in that time frame. When we saw him, we got to enjoy talking with him for a while. He was wearing 3 pairs of socks. So it was an unforgettable trip. Normally, a trip like this would have been considered a disaster. You know, it takes a long time to get down there because the weather's bad. The hotel's freezing. You can never warm up. You know, a lot of people couldn't arrive and people you wanted to see. The hotel flooded. It was cold and dark. But it wasn't a disaster. It was an absolute blessing. The fellowship was incredible. The kids had a blast. And the adults enjoyed just catching up and talking about God's word. Now, I know we'll be attending the Winter Family Weekend a year from now. Maybe the weather will be better and there won't be any issues, but we'll always remember 2022, the year that God blessed us with his Holy Spirit and brought the peace of his Sabbath. So, brethren, I encourage all of you, enjoy the peace of this day, and let's ask God for his Holy Spirit.
All right, brethren, if you would grab your hymnals and rise, turn to page 19. We will sing the Solid Rock. Thank you, brethren. I have some prayer requests. First, I have a thank you. Thank you for the beautiful flowers, the Rusinko and Buchwald families. Tim Masick requests prayer for his upcoming eye surgery for cataract removal on January the 18th. Please keep Tim in your prayers. All right. Longtime members of the Medina congregation, Rick Shepherd, is asking for prayer for his wife, Lynn, who suffered a few small strokes this week. She is currently in the hospital for observation and will be transferred to another facility for therapy in the next few days. There appears to be no paralysis, but the hospital is keeping a close watch on her for the next few days. Rick is asking for some private time and would appreciate no phone calls at this time. Please keep Lynn in your prayers as well as Rick. Cards are welcome. You can send them to his address, which is 1659 Monroe Falls Avenue, apartment number 12, Cuyahoga Falls, 44221. If anybody needs that, this will be posted downstairs. Ginger Melzer is doing much better, good, but still has a numbness in her hands from the fall that she experienced a few months ago. She is finishing up her therapy and will be continuing it at home here shortly. Please keep her in your prayers as she is hopeful her numbness will disappear and her feeling in her hands will return. Longtime member and elder of God's Church serving the Memphis, Tennessee CGI congregation, Mr. Bronson James, has been hospitalized due to the CCP virus. He has recently been transferred to ICU. It is serious, so please keep Mr. James in your prayers. Longtime member of God's Church, Martin Zayas, or Zayas, I'm not sure, I hope I did that right, of Cornell, Wisconsin, has been diagnosed with kidney cancer and leukemia. Your prayers are urgently requested. Please keep him and your family in your prayers. Kathy Criswell, a member of CGG, has had a biopsy for two small nodes, and she is now waiting for the results of this biopsy. Previously, she had a cancerous tumor removed back in July of 2021. She and her husband, Frank, would greatly appreciate your prayers that both of these nodes are benign. Thank you in advance for your prayers. Longtime member of the Church of God and attending with the CGG, 75-year-old Lavada Williams fell and was admitted into the hospital with bleeding on the brain. She is suffering from an advanced stage of Alzheimer's, and the doctors have informed her sister Jackie they consider death may occur within the next couple of days or next couple of weeks. The family has surrendered this to God and put it into his hands, and are asking for his will to be done in the mercy and comfort of Lavada. Please keep Lavada and her sister Jackie who has been her caretaker, in your prayers. Also, requesting prayer for a member of our congregation, Rich Edling, who is recovering from surgery. We hope that his pain is gone and that he heals completely quickly. And that's all of the prayer requests I have. If you would rise, we'll have Mr. Frank Spahill come up and give us an intercessory prayer, after which we will sing another song.
Great Creator God, we come before you knowing that you're the giver of life, Creator. You started out with a perfect world, but it left to us, it's not what it should be, Creator God. So if it is your will, we ask you help these people, some of which it may not be in the church and people around them may not know this, but wouldn't it be wonderful, Creator God, for your great power to be shown to heal these people and maybe bring some more people into your fold, Creator God. We ask and pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
And now, if you will turn to page 20, just over one more, and we'll sing Standing on the Promises. Mr. Bill Watson.
Welcome as well. Good to have all of you here. As you can see, we're going through a little bit of TLC on this 1835 year old building, and it certainly is something that has been long overdue, and consequently the painters have gotten started and into more than they realized. So they've been taking a little bit longer than we anticipated, so we're hoping that they'll finish next week, and consequently we'll have all the walls done. Right now we've just got some of the woodwork finished, And, of course, some of the balcony is done as well, but we're hoping that next week we'll finish it all up. And then we'll continue forward with more window dressing and maybe even carpeting and all kinds of things to kind of bring it up to speed, as they say. But good to have all of you here. Pardon the odor of paint. Those of you who may be more sensitive to that, I understand downstairs it's a little bit odor-free, better down there. And if indeed you want to get up and walk out down there and sit, that'd be fine as well. So here we are again, a couple of weeks since we've last talked with the subject that we've been covering. And the subject that we've been covering, it has been very simply remaining Christian in an evil world. And I want to pick up on a part two. I left off a couple of weeks back on some things with regards to Romans 8. We spent quite a bit of time in Romans 8. And I wanted to go back and reconnect there, in particular with a couple of scriptures that I wanted to bring forward to all of you. And again, pick up in this chapter, simply because this chapter, as I've often said, is kind of a Bible within the Bible. I don't know how many of you ever recognize that or not, but it's really a very, what you could say, detailed book, and has a lot of foundational truth and understanding about the original teachings of Jesus Christ. And there's two main parts, two main segments that this particular chapter covers. One of them, of course, was the vision by which Paul was articulating in that chapter, the vision of spirit life. The vision of the birthing of human beings into spirit life. But there was also a second point, the second point being that of an admonition, an encouragement, a hopeful understanding that we as Christians, even in spite of our physical condition, should be living like spirit beings. And he even uses a capital S on some of these things as he goes through this explanation about our approach toward life and how we should be getting used to living as we would in the millennium and then onward into all eternity. Over here in Romans chapter 8, I want to bring your attention to verse 16 real quickly here and just kind of pick up a little bit and recomb some of this and then go on from here. Verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." So here he lays down this fact that we as human beings should be able in our consciousness recognize the fact that we are children of God, and the fact that indeed we do have God's Holy Spirit from repentance and baptism, then our consciousness ought to recognize and self-actualize the fact we're children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs with Christ. And what he inherited is also our inheritance alongside of him. And it says here, as pointed out, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so, stipulation. Okay, we are joint heirs with Christ. We are basically children of God. If so, he says, be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon. And then he qualifies this, even though he lays down this warning. It's a warning that those that live righteously in Christ are going to suffer. We'll get into that in a moment here. But he says here in verse 18, he tries to qualify that and essentially blunt the shock by saying, "For I reckon that the sufferings," reiterates, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And so we have here a assurance that what we go through in this life that will cause suffering due to living as spirit beings in a physical world, that we will indeed be reinvested with something that is just indescribable, something that is just awesome, mind-blowing. Now, Peter, over here in 1 Peter chapter 4, Let me take your attention over here to 1 Peter chapter 4. He gets into this a little bit more detailed. And Peter kind of goes along the same lines here, but he gets under the skin a little bit. He says here in chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," he says, "arm yourselves, get suited up, get outfitted, be equipped." He says, "arm yourselves likewise, as Jesus was, with the same mind as Jesus had. For he that has suffered in the flesh ceased from sin." Wow. What's that all about? Well, what that is all about, brethren, is that if indeed you attempt to try to break rank with your nature, because, see, you're in the biggest, most horrendous war a human being could ever undertake, and that is the battle with your nature. The world we live in is very tempting. The world that we live in is very, what you could say, geared toward causing us to distance ourselves from God. There's all kinds of things that tax our time, all kinds of things that tax our personalities, our attention. We find ourselves obsessing over things that oftentimes are very distracting from God and what God wants for us. And as a result, in our day-to-day battle in overcoming whatever those habits may be, whatever those difficulties that we're fighting may be, and it could be anything. I mean, from soup to nuts, we're all different in this case. And as you're going to see here, as Peter begins to drill down on this, the fact remains that it is, without a doubt, a condition in our lives that can cause suffering if indeed you are engaged. And I could, it's easy to pick on alcoholics to stop drinking, smokers to stop smoking, people that are vulgar to stop swearing, people that are lazy to get up and go get a job and learn to work and take care of yourself. All kinds of things, brethren, all kinds of things in this particular case that can cause suffering because, hey, it's not easy to quit smoking. I've told you before, I used to smoke 2 packs a day. It wasn't easy. Breaking that habit wasn't easy. It caused me to suffer. Why? Because I always wanted to go buy a cigarette and smoke it, and especially after eating, I wanted to have that cigarette. It was just habit. It was my nature. It was that feeling, that comfort, like an old pair of shoes, And when I tried to break it, it caused suffering. It caused suffering to be selfless because, like all of us, I too was selfish. Still am to a certain extent. I'm still battling that. We all are because by nature, we are self-oriented, selfish in our drives, and oftentimes has to, in our minds, actually take concerted effort to be giving and selfless. So it's not always easy. And that sometimes can cause suffering because maybe I don't want to give, but I know I should give because I see a need. And maybe I don't want to, but I do. And so there's things that we battle in ourselves. And he says here in verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, "Okay, if you cease from sin, you're going to suffer. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men." And that's what we're talking about. Once you begin to break that narrative, once you begin to break that habit and no longer live according to the lusts of your manhood or your womanhood, the things that you found comfort in selfishly in your pursuits in life, it hurts. But to the will of God, he says. Verse 3 now, "For the time past in our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles," or those of the heathen. He's drawing a line here, Gentiles, Christian slash spiritual Israelite. He's drawing a metaphor here to illustrate the fact that if you had that heathenistic, paganistic mindset to continue in that way, it would dissipate and you would suffer as a result, because guess what? This world is not geared to embrace God's way. And this time of the season, around Christmas and New Year's and all of this stuff, when we have all this pagantry around us and all this heathenism around us, it's in our face. And those of you who may have attempted even something along these lines, tried to break loose from some of these old holidays, these old traditions, and the kickback you got from Uncle Jim or Aunt Molly or the kids. What do you mean you're not going to buy us presents anymore? What are you talking about? You're throwing away all the decorations. We're not going to the New Year's party. These are different things, brethren, that does cause, without a doubt, tension in a lot of families. In some cases, being ostracized by family members. They don't even talk to you anymore. I remember one time when I went to a family get-together early on in our Christian walk with Christ, and we became members of God's church, and I didn't want to go, but we decided to go, almost ended up in a fight with one of my family members. And if it weren't for another guy trying to break it up, we probably would have been in the backyard rolling in the snow. So these are things that I think all of us, to certain extents and degrees, have experienced. This is part of the suffering. When you break away and you say, I don't work on Saturday. What do you mean you don't work on? You're going to have to work on Saturday. When you started here, you said you would work on Saturday. So what do you left me to do? That's what they told me down at the steel mills. When you started here, you worked on Saturday. Now you're changing the rules in the middle of the game. That's not fair to us, the steel mill. So what do you want me to do? Close the whole thing down for every Catholic and Jew in the place? That's what he said to me. And I said, no, I don't expect you that. I just expect a day off. And they terminated me. So that's the way it goes. That didn't make my in-laws very happy. That created a domino effect with my in-laws, especially my father-in-law, bless his heart. And it created a tension and conflict in the family. It was suffering. You see what I'm talking about, brother? Things like this happen. You cannot live this way of life without breaking rank of the traditions of this world. And there's no doubt, this is not CGI doctrine about Christmas and New Year. I mean, this is not New Year's. It's in the middle of winter. It's not in this hemisphere anyway. It's the middle of summer down in Australia. It's hot. But the bottom line is, this is not New Year's. We know New Year's is in the spring. And the secular year is in the fall on the Feast of Trumpets. Those are the New Year's. Those are the times when the numbers change. Not to this year, according to the Gregorian calendar, which is nothing more than a Catholic stamp. It's a world, brethren, that is controlled, and I'm going to use the common word today, of a religious cabal that has blanketed deception upon all of us to stay in line, drink the Kool-Aid, and be happy. And you folks have begun to see some light. And I praise God for each and every one of you. I'm so thankful, those of you on the internet as well, that you have the courage to be able to break loose from some of this deception and mind control, and consequently, because your mind is being controlled, your behavioral control. Because you go with your mind. You believe something, and guess what? That belief generates a modification of behavior. That's why we're here on Saturday and not Sunday. I've been telling the contractors that they had to be out of here or at least cleaned up or whatever by Saturday, because we keep Saturday for Sunday. They found that rather strange. But that's the way it is, you see, because we are Christians. We are Christians. Here, brethren, over in, again, Peter, continuing on here. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein now they think it's strange that you don't run, that you do not, in this case, walk hastily, headlong, rushed in together. That's what the Greek word means, to assemble, associate with your old companions. Go out the way you used to do. Hey, we got a party. We got a New Year's party. I'm going to go to it. I got a Halloween party. I'm going to dress up. All these things, kind of stuff that causes us to fall in line and go with the herd. And lo and behold, you break loose, and all of a sudden they're saying, hey, Jordan's not coming. What do you mean he's not coming? No, he ain't dressing up like he used to. What do you mean he's not? It's a Halloween party. It's our annual Halloween party. It's our annual New Year's party. It's our annual Christmas party. Wow. He's not doing that anymore? And guess what? They start talking about you. He's a nut. He's got involved with this cult. You know why it's a cult? Because they're non-traditional. That's what they'll use. Non-traditional. Oh, non-traditional. What's tradition? Hey, you got it flipped. There's the tradition. There's the tradition. Where did your traditions come from, world? Oh, they came from Nimrod. Oh, they came from the sun. Oh, they came from creation. And all the worshiping that's embedded with human sacrifice, sex orgies, all these kinds of, again, you can look this stuff up on the internet, encyclopedias, and find out yourself that, brethren, the traditions and things of the world in so many ways is rank paganism. And more people are becoming aware of it, interestingly enough. They are becoming aware of it, interestingly enough. Peter continues on, and he says here, as he continues, verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning these fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Is it any surprise that your friends would criticize you and talk behind your back in seeing some changes that are going on? Your habits, the way you talk, the way you used to talk, the attitude you have, you know, about your wife. All of a sudden, she used to be the old lady. I'm going home to the old lady. You ever hear that term? I'm going home to the old lady. And now it's, I'm going home to my beloved wife. I'm going home to my sweetheart. I'm going home to my honey. They thought, what? I thought it was your old lady. You know, I mean, these are just little things, brethren, but that these are things in our world that oftentimes, if indeed we've been part of these nuances and they change, people recognize it and begin to say, what in the world's gotten into him or her? How does this stuff calculate? How does it rate? And yet the apostle says, hey, don't think it's strange. It's going to be normal. You break from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh, verse 1, chapter 4, has ceased from sin. Wow. Okay, so don't think it's strange. Rejoice, verse 13, instead, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Keep in mind that Jesus had the reputation of being a rogue rabbi. He hung out with prostitutes, tax collectors. He hung out with the kind of the dregs of society. Nothing can come out of Nazareth that's any good, is the terminology. Remember that? They mocked him. They undermined him. They criticized him. They tried to make in every way, shape, and form a picture of him not being a credible source for understanding or for truth. And so they attempted to undermine him, criticize him, ridicule him, to break down that credibility. Ultimately, as we know, they crucified him. But the bottom line is, brethren, as he went through the things he went through, so he says, be of like mind, arm yourselves, verse 1, likewise with the same mind. He goes on here, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Yeah, right. I walked out of the office at that Republic Steel place with kicking my heels up. No, I wasn't really doing that. I was trying to get my arms around the fact that I just lost my job and I have a wife and a child already. Trying to figure out, I'm in trouble. And then people calling me nuts for not working on Saturday. Like some of you maybe, and some of you on the internet have experienced these things. And without any encouragement, it rather contrary, being ganged up on and trying to be convinced that I was a nut and I was involved in a cult and that it's crazy to think this stuff is what it's saying. Because look at the world. The world, they can't all be wrong. Brethren, they are. They are all wrong. And we're going to end up paying for it as portrayed in many of the voices of the prophets along with Revelation and its descriptions of the latter days. But that's another story by which I'm not going to digress because I don't have the time. So he goes on here, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Don't suffer as a murderer. If you suffer as a Christian, that's okay. But don't suffer as a murderer or a thief, an evildoer, a busybody, or other in other men's matters. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So stay on that path, stay on that track, stay in that direction. He goes on and he says, why should you do that? Verse 17, Peter doesn't give it up. He continues to drill deeper. He says in verse 17, for the time has come. Judgment, this process, this basically to decide, to come to a decision, to call into question Bill's behavior. I'm watching you, Bill. I'm seeing how you respond. You're in process of my assessment to determine in my evaluation, God says, about me on how I'm doing along these lines. And to know that, I would hope all of us, because that applies to you, I just used myself as an example so I didn't offend anybody, but my bottom line is that all of us are in that same mode. We're all in that same condition. God is judging the house of God, and we represent the house of God. He goes on here. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Verse 17, now continuing. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? He goes on in verse 19. Wherefore, this is what we need to do. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. If you're doing God's will, you will suffer. It's just natural consequence. You're kicking against the pricks. That's what your Bible says. You're going against the grain. You're going upstream when the flow is coming downstream. It's tough. It's tough. Decisions have to be made on what your priorities are, even in life. Because life has a way of tempting you along the lines in hopes to compromise your priority, which should be, what are we told to seek first? Matthew 5. Seek first the kingdom of God. And this world is designed to knock you off that track. And it can use a lot of accesses, a lot of directions, a lot of misinformation that comes to you from different directions to cause you to become confused about what you ought to be doing or what you ought to be prioritizing on in your life. And so here he says, wherefore, let them suffer according to the will of God, commit. Oh, the C word. Ho, 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 ho. Commit the keeping of their souls, that nephesh, that psuche, your persona, your mental disposition, the you that makes you you. We're going to talk a little bit about that in the Bible study afterwards with regards to what is that spirit in man that allows for us to have consciousness the way we do. whereby we can self-actualize and actually recognize God's Spirit working in us. That's an amazing, amazing reality that is unique to human beings. Unique to human beings. And we have that ability to do that. And he says here, in order to maintain the favor with God in that condition, we need to commit. And that means to deposit. The Greek word means the keeping of, the setting before, or to put forth. To put forth the effort. And so, in this case, to put forth the effort to be, remember we talked about Matthew 5? About being that light, that city on the hill, to be that example. And we left questions or presented questions to all of us in challenging us on what kind of example we are reflecting. Do people see? Do people see Christ in you when you're at the Halloween party? Do people see Jesus in you when you've had one too many and you're so buzzed that, well, you know, it's a flip of the coin on whether or not you're drunk? Well, I only get drunk once in a while. I'm not a drunkard. I only get drunk once in a while. I wonder if Jesus ever got so buzzed that he couldn't stand up or fell asleep drunk, fell asleep high on the wine that he was drinking. Somehow I don't picture that. Somehow I don't picture certain things that I see Christians do. And I'm not calling names. I'm just saying in my travels, since I've been in God's church for over 50 years now, I've seen things, people, Christians, claiming Christ in God's church that I'm wondering, whoa. But then I rationalize and I understand. Because do you remember where we left off 2 weeks ago? The statement from Matthew 22, the bride, the wedding supper, the parable. Remember that? And at the end, the whole story was about many are called. Many are called. Few are chosen. Whoa. Now that's a pretty hefty reality. Matthew 7. Oh, you've cast out demons in my name. You've done all these wonderful works. You've done things in my name. But at the end of the day, when I come back, I'm going to say, get away from me. I never knew you. Whoa. You workers of iniquity. Wow. What's that Greek word mean? Lawlessness. No boundaries. We just do as we please. In other words, the conversion process is just that. It's just information that really has no impact. Brethren, it's important that we understand that this way of life has impact. Tell that to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. You know the story. Husband and wife, they must have made a commitment and told everybody that they made this commitment. I sold my property and I made $50,000. And what do you think, Frank? Aren't I a good guy? Because I only gave the church 30 of it. I kept 20 back. But I gave 50, Frank. Yeah, I did, Dave. Yep, I did. Oh, what's that all about? It's about me and about how you think of me. And it's important you think good of me, so I'm going to puff myself up, you see. No, we're talking about change. And Ananias had to learn that lesson, didn't he? So did Sapphira, because she was in on it. 3 hours later, you read the story there in Acts 5, she comes and she drops dead. Puts a whole new meaning to being disfellowshipped from the church. When you look back at the worldwide church calling your name from the lectern, that was like, romper room compared to what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. They were taken out right there, dropped dead. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to turn there real quickly here. Acts chapter 8. You know the story about Simon Magus. He was basically a man well known in the area. Verse 9. I'm just going to jump to the chase here. A certain man called Simon Magus, which before time in the same city used sorcery to bewitch the people, to whom they all gave heed because they thought he was a pretty important guy due to his sorceries. Verse 11, he goes on, he says, regards because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So he was convincing, very convincing, and he had a lot of followers. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. So here Simon is witnessing that, and all of a sudden he gets Twitter-pated over this. He's listening. And guess what he does? Look at this. Verse 13, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, Simon Magus was baptized, of all things. He continued with Philip, following him, wondering, beholding the miracles, the signs which were done. So he got quiet and followed Philip all over the countryside. After he got baptized, he believed. Many are called. Cut to the chase, because you know the history of Simon Magus. Was he chosen? But he was in our midst. He even got baptized. And he believed. That's what we just read. He believed, got baptized. But oh, he went south. He went south as you continue to read Acts chapter 8. Fast advance over here to 1 Timothy for a moment. Let me share some other names with you. Over here, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, chapter 1, 1 Timothy, is it? 1 Timothy, yeah, 1. And in verse 18, we read this. This charge I'm committing unto you, son Timothy. He's talking to Timothy. This is an epistle to Timothy, a young man. He's grooming him to be an evangelist. He says, according to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them might war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have having put away concerning faith. And have made shipwreck. In other words, they fell away. They ruined their faith. Beware, Timothy, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Many are called. Few are chosen. They're in our midst. We go on here and get a little bit more information on them over in 2 Timothy. And in chapter 2, you find in verse 15, we'll drop down, study, show yourself approved, Timothy. He's talking again to Timothy, unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as a canker. Cankers also used, a cancer. And of whom Hymenaeus, there's his name again, Hymenaeus, but now we got a new guy, not Alexander. We got a new guy, Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and as a result of this false teaching has ruined the faith of many. And they were among us, teaching things that we would follow and have shipwrecked the faith of some. And Paul's calling them out by name, saying these guys are unhealthy. Stay away from them. They're lying to you. My point, they were part of us. They were with us. They were among us. But, according to Paul, they were not chosen. Chapter 4, same book, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we read here in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And Paul's in jail right now. He's incarcerated. This is late in his life, probably around 65, 66 AD, near the time when he was going to be martyred. And he's basically reminiscing and laying down some things to Timothy. He says in verse 9, do your diligence to come shortly to me. In other words, make haste, come over to me. I need to talk to you. Why? Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and departed to Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Titus? Could it be the same who wrote the book? I don't know. But I do know this. They were among us. And they abandoned Paul in his greatest need. And Paul was telling Timothy, they're gone. Nowhere to be found. They've abandoned me. They've betrayed the movement and have gone their own way. Gone their own way. The world got the best of them. And so basically Demas and Crescens and Titus were taken out. So only Luke, only Luke is with me. Yeah, Luke. He stayed faithful. Take Mark. Remember the guy that Paul had an issue with Barnabas, remember? But Paul reconnected with Mark. Mark became a really committed guy in later years. Take Mark, bring him with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. To Caiaphas have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left in Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring that with you, and the books, and especially the parchments. Many are called, few are chosen. These guys, wouldn't you say, are chosen. They're workers. They're in the mix. They're engaged. They're doing things. They're bringing about the things that possibly we're reading, the parchments, the things that needed to be salvaged for the sake of future generations. And Paul is saying, bring them to me so that I can have them. Get Mark, Timothy. Bring him. To Caiaphas, he's over in Ephesus. I sent him over there. Okay. Timothy. Alexander, verse 14, that coppersmith, oh, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be you ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. In other words, he is standing strong, criticizing, ridiculing, and trying to tear down and undermine me, Paul. And any minister of Jesus Christ who goes against the grain of this world, brethren, oftentimes, especially if they're public personalities, and I can vouch for that firsthand, do expose themselves to public criticism, accusations, even misinformation and disinformation. It's just the world we live in. It comes with the territory, and that's the way it's handled oftentimes by people who hate this truth, and as a result, hate you for following this way. And so it's so important for us, as Paul continues on, to recognize what he's saying here. He says, they've greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, when he was basically arrested, it talks about defense, he had his first defense. No man stood with everybody, ran like rats off of a sinking ship. All of the buddies that hung around Paul and everything, they all took off, abandoned him, like the disciples did Jesus in the garden. And Paul is telling us, when he was arrested, when he had to stand and defend himself, nobody stood with me, but all men forsook me, all of them. And probably some of them was, the ones that he named here, Demas and Crescens and Titus. And they left him. And he says, that by me the preaching might be fully known. Let me go back. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. So even though they went ahead and abandoned me, notwithstanding, the Lord, verse 17, stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. And that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Some scholars think that he was referencing Nero. Because he was arrested. We remember Also, the fact that he had 2 years in a house. Remember, at the end of Book of Acts, he rented a house and was teaching the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. At the last chapter there in the Book of Acts, you can see Paul had 2 years of reprieve while he was still under house arrest. And here he's saying he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. As I say, some scholars think that's a metaphor for a reference to Nero. Others think that it may have been a literal lion in the Colosseum. Regardless, Paul was given the freedom that he needed for about 2 years to continue on in preaching the gospel. My point in all of this, brethren, is that many are called, few are chosen. We saw here an example. I could go ahead and share with you Diotrephes over there in 3 John when John was fighting against the Gnostics. We're going to talk about that at the Bible study a little bit with respect to him calling out this fella, basically Diotrephes, who wouldn't even allow the apostle John, who was 90 plus years old, come to his congregation and speak. And John said, forget him. Basically threw him under the bus. You can read about it in the third book of the Epistle of John. Many are called, few are chosen. The wedding feast, Matthew chapter 22, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time, but it's so very important that you do indeed get familiar with the content of that, because what you will see is a multitude, a variety of reasons why people basically never show up to the calling. They respond in some cases, but then they disappear. They last a little while, and you know where I'm going right now? Matthew 13. The sower, the parable of the sower, where you basically have four major categories of types of people, profiles of types. For the sake of time, I'll just paraphrase. You can read it in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, where you have people that come into God's church. Ooh, this is interesting. Twitch, twitch, twitch. Whoa. And that's really interesting. And they're there for a while. Jesus calls it the wayside. Because the first thing that comes along, what do you mean you're not keeping Christmas? What do you mean you're not buying me presents? What are you doing? You're going to not work on Saturday anymore? What do you mean you're not eating pork? I mean, these are just little things I'm talking about. Your personality has changed, Bill. Matter of fact, I'm not sure I even like you anymore. I mean, these things happen. And guess what? The first blowback that comes by, I'm out of here. I'm going back to my comfortable shoes, metaphorically speaking. I'm going back to my smoking and doping and doing what I used to do. Because I'm more comfortable there. I understand that. This disruption of trying to change is just tough. Others, second category, fall in stony ground. Stony ground. They come in, they land, and they even drill down a little bit and get some root. And as a result, begin to stay and get to know the people and get to know things and how things are done. And lo and behold, as Jesus points out, the little bit of root here, he says in verse 20 of Matthew 13, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy, receives it with joy, yet has not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. A loved one dies, maybe he gets baptized and he thinks now his life should be as clear, you know, sailing, walk in the park. How could God do this to me? I'm one of his, I thought. People blame God. My wife died. My husband died. My child is crippled. I got in an accident. I should have been able to avoid that. All these things. And people are not grounded in the fact of God's purposes for us. And right away start blaming God, maybe even in some cases cursing God, and causing themselves to give up on God. like that movie with Mel Gibson in it. He was a priest. His wife got killed in a tree. I forget the name of that movie. And he gave up on God. What was that movie? Signs. Yeah, Signs. And essentially gave up on God because he couldn't figure out how God could allow such an event to occur. And here he is, a priest of all things, dedicated to God's work. The third category is everything works out. He receives the seed among the thorns. This is interesting. Is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and this deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I do everything right. I start gaining a little success. I experience some money. I start gaining some notoriety. I begin to build my business. And lo and behold, I'm just going forward now. I'm really cooking. And why am I cooking? I'm tithing. I'm doing everything. I'm staying home. I'm not going out and hot-dogging it anywhere. I'm focused. I'm doing things the way I should be doing. And guess what? I'm being blessed. Amazing. But lo and behold, the blessings get the best of me. Interesting profile. When is enough enough? When do you say, no, I don't want that promotion? I see what it would cause me to do. I see the demands that it has on me. I would rather not. I'm going to go into business for myself. What's that going to be like? What are the sacrifices? How is that going to impact my faith and my works in the church and so forth and so on? What is it that I'm looking for that I can find in compatibility with so that I don't interrupt or disrupt the work that God has for me? These are questions, brethren. We have to manage our lives. Manage them. So that we don't let life get the best of us. Because it, like I said, can go one way or the other. It can be a positive result or a negative result. And either way, did you ever see that movie? Devil's Advocate. Advocate? You know what I'm talking about? And what was his name? The
Keanu Reeves.
No. Cipino. What is it? Pacino. Pacino, yeah. He was the devil. Remember he was the devil? And at the end, the movie goes in one direction. It goes in one direction. But at the end of the movie, it's about ready to start all over again, but in a different direction. And he says this line, and I've never forgotten it. The line is, oh, I forgot it. No, and and he says, ah, vanity, my favorite sin. You know. And it's so true. Because our vanity, we can go either way. We could be losers or winners, and we still could get beat. That's my point. We still could get beat because Satan, he is so relentless and so slick and sly. And this here is such a poignant and very cogent listing of categories that all of us, brethren, need to be well aware of so that we don't allow life to get the best of us and take us out like it did Demas and Titus and Alexander and so on that Paul was mentioning. Back over here to 2 Timothy. I want to go somewhere else here in 2 Timothy because Paul mentions this, and it's very illustrative of what I'm talking about and adds a bit of a dimension and I think context in addition. He says here, look, verse 19, chapter 2, 2 Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, here's the seal. Nevertheless, this stands sure. You can bet your life on this. That's what Paul is saying. He says here, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from lawlessness. That's how you know. That's how you know. What is lawless? Anything that goes against God's law. And the Torah is filled with instruction. The Torah is filled with advice. Everything from what to wear, who to sleep with, and who not to sleep with. how to take care of your wastes, how to protect your neighbors from your swimming pools or your flat roofs. Everything and anything is listed in there in so many ways to regulate our lives, to give us direction, insight, and wisdom in handling life's challenges. But nobody reads it. And yet this is the manual, the owner's manual, as often been characterized, the Bible, Old and New Testament, both. Very important, especially those first five books of the Torah, of which all of us, will be responsible for teaching, disseminating, educating, edifying the world in God's kingdom. So we better get to know it so that we can teach it. And that's important for us to recognize. It takes time, and yet nevertheless is what God expects of us. So Paul goes on with Timothy here in verse 20 now, 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, varying goodness, variations of goodness, but also of wood and earth, lesser, some to honor and some to dishonor. All kinds of personalities in God's church, different varieties of people. We've got some kinds of, some are gold, silver, others are wood and mud and so on. Some are honorable, some are dishonorable. Some are called, but not acting as though they're chosen. That's key. That's key. And so he says here, look, if a man therefore purge himself from these, that is the iniquity, the lawlessness, as pointed out in verse 19, he says, if he purges himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, separated, and meet or suited for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee therefore youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, as you begin to grow in maturity and accrue responsibility, let your youthful lusts go. You can't be living like a single guy or a single woman when you're married with a kid. You can't be doing that. You've got to be able to understand life's demands require new adjustments, modifications, adaptions to take on and absorb the responsibility that comes with living your life in a godly fashion. Unless, of course, you don't care about your wife and your kid, or you don't care about your job, or you don't care about yourself, and your hygiene goes to, as they say, hell in a handbasket, and you just let yourself go. No, brethren, what Paul is saying here is, look, pursue righteousness. Verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions, avoid them, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome. Don't strive. Don't be argumentative. Don't look for a fight. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. And that word patient means not just be patient. It means forbearing. That means being able to put up with sometimes things that you don't want to put up with, but you got to put up with it because it's important to you. And because it's important to you, okay, I'll listen. But not like that, of course. You want to show some interest. So at least you learn to develop genuine interest in the person, you know. But the point being here is Paul's asking us and appealing to us to forbear with one another, to forbear with one another. And he goes on here and he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps, that's what peradventure means, God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What does that mean? That means, brethren, there are good and not so good folks among us. We're all different. We all vary in different levels of commitment and degree of dedication. The fact of it is, we all are registered and what you could say assessed by different degrees of, I'm going to use the C word, conversion. All of us are in different levels of conversion. Some of us are newer than others. Some of us are 4 and 5 generations old in this church, and of which more will be expected of you as a result because of the age, maturity, knowledge that you have that you should be able now to share with those newer ones that are now coming along for the first time being introduced to this clarity, being introduced to this light, being introduced to this word in this fashion. And so, though you may have known certain things for decades And it's so old that you don't want to hear about it anymore. I just came in and said, what do you mean I don't have an immortal soul? What? I don't have an immortal soul? Tell me more, Jordan. You know, Frank, what do you mean that I'm not going to hell if I'm bad? What? You know, heaven? What? There's no heaven? Heaven's not the promise of the saved, Dave? What? And you take them to the side. And you teach them. Yeah, don't depend on the minister all the time. Minister sometimes is not in on those conversations, and he's better off not being in on those conversations. You can handle this. You can work with each other. And you can bring each other along in the gentleness, in the meekness, and in the long-suffering forbearingness that it takes to help the younger become older and stronger. That's what God is looking for in all of us, brethren. And he says here, in this particular case, that we should be helping each other in these areas of working. So he goes on here in verse 26 and ends, and that they may recover themselves. This is an important point, brethren, because what we've been talking about is we've all been subjected to the religious cabal of the world. We've all been under the blanket of deception. We all have been thinking that certain things are right when they're wrong, and things are on track when they're off track. We've been led to believe by our moms and our dads and our grandpas and so forth from generation to generation that certain things are right, and they're not. Religiously, theologically, and what Jesus said, we're told and led to believe that these things are good when they're not. And so he says here, but we don't know that, and he says in verse 26, that they, that is, those of us who are coming out of this, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them alive at his will. The devil is actively involved in the world, whether we like it or not. And he is continually trying to keep you under the blanket and in darkness. And it is important for all of us to recognize that we are trying to come out of that darkness into the light, free from the cabal's influence, free from this religious deception that has led all of us to believe that certain traditions of Christianity are good when in fact they're bad. They're counterintuitive, actually. They're in opposition to what the Bible says. And so here he says to the result will be to help those perhaps to recover themselves out of the very clutches of the devil. So in closing here, I want to just go over here to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, because in James we read here how we can assure ourselves of not just being called, but being chosen. It's important that our calling develops into our choosing. In other words, your being chosen validates your calling. You can be called and not chosen. That's the hard reality. But you can't be chosen without being called. You with me? So it's important. It's important that you understand if indeed you're going to validate your calling. What James has to say here is very important to all of us, because it's important we validate the fact that we're chosen. We can't just be called and think that's it. We got to be chosen. Being called is an opportunity. That's all it is. The rest is up to us. Me too. All of us included. So, he says here, James does, as we close this out. Verse 25, he says, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, you're hearing a lot today, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a, here it is, doer of the work. What work? Fighting your nature. This man shall be blessed in his doing. If any man among you seems to be religious and he can't control his mouth, his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man, his religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. visit the less fortunate, is essentially what he's saying. And he uses fatherless and widows to epitomize those that are less fortunate. Take concerns. Even if you don't want to write a card, force yourself to write the card. Even if you've got too many busy things pulling on you and I don't have the time to give him a phone call or her a phone call, take the time. Call. And guess what? Over a period of time, you'll develop affection. You'll develop feelings for people because you'll have opportunity to share with them their concerns, their thoughts. How you doing? Oh, I'm not doing too good. What happened? I fell down the ladder and broke my ear, you know, whatever. My point is, force yourself out of your comfort level. Do the good things that are important so that your doings will be blessed. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, in their difficulty, in their situation, which oftentimes is hard. And having a phone call, talking to somebody about this, that, or the other thing can be so encouraging to them. And don't forget this, brethren, keep yourself, himself, unspotted from the world. Follow Jesus Christ. He is our King and our Lord.
All right, brethren, if you would grab your hymnals and turn to page 22, rise and we'll sing Blessed Assurance, after which Bill has a few announcements. No MIA news today, but Bill does have a few announcements. Come up for our closing prayer, please.
Our Lord and Savior, as we come before you as a family, as we try to do every week, we're grateful, Father, for the sermons today and the information that has been given to us for us to be more Christ-like and the peace that we do enjoy. You know, with your extended mercies that you give to us at all times, and we're still able to worship you, Father, and it's a true blessing. We know many brethren around the world are struggling. We ask, Father, for you to be with them at all times. As we bring this to a close, please let everybody get home safely, the ones that are traveling. We are grateful, Father, for this, and let us all come back next week. In Jesus Christ's most holy and righteous name, amen.
Before we break for the Bible study and also the food that we've got waiting for us downstairs. Obviously, we've changed the cookout due to the weather, and have shifted over to pizza. So we have pizza and side dishes that I trust some of you have brought for those of us who are going to stay after for the Bible study. So wanted to mention that off the bat here in terms of what we have to look forward to at the Bible study. So do stay. You're all invited. We will have pizza and the cookout. Basically rained out, but we'll still keep our hot dogs and hamburgers for a later date. speakers, the bios have and now are posted. I'm not going to say this anymore other than to let those on the internet know as well that if indeed you want to find out who the new speakers are as well as the older ones, you can go ahead to our website at cgimedina.org, go across the top to where it says speakers, and you'll see their little bios listed there, a couple of paragraphs introducing them as to who they are, what they do, and all the things that they have written about themselves. Sabbath School will be on the 14th of January at 10:30. Don't forget, Sabbath School, 10:30 on the 14th. That will be held back here in the room. It should be all cleared out and have everything pushed back up to the balcony that's in there right now. We're using it as storage because we had to dismantle everything on the top, which brings me to a point that we've got to tear down again, and I was wondering if we could get a few volunteers, maybe a handful of folks who make that tearing all that down and taking it back to the Sabbath School room would be helpful so that we could get it done fairly quickly. There's not a lot up there. We kind of kept a skeleton system going up there today, so hopefully it won't take too long to tear down and move it over into this Sabbath School room, because we've got to clear it out again because they're going to be up there painting again this week, and I don't want any of that paint on the electronics, you know, for the board and the camera and all that. So that would be helpful if a couple of you guys could go upstairs after done, if you'd like to participate in that and help us out in tearing that down. Also, some of you have been asking about a directory. Let me mention this. We're trying to put a new directory together. My wife is, Margie, and she needs the following, so you may want to write this down. If nothing's changed on the directory that we already have with regard to you specifically, then no worries. However, if something has changed, make sure we've got your name, your address, that is your physical address, as well as your email address, and, of course, your phone. And we'd like to know whether or not it's a cell phone or a land base, only because sometimes we send out, as you know, texts. Land bases don't usually receive a text. So we'd like to know who can receive the texts that go out. So please let us know you've got a cell phone and what that number is. So if indeed we want to text you on something that came up during the week, cancellation of services or something else, special prayer request, that we can text you on that so that you will be aware of what is happening. Send that information to my BillW@CGI.org email address. BillW, all small caps, @CGI.org. Any changes on your address, if there's no changes on any of that information, don't worry about it. We'll just copy it as is. But we're trying to get this done so that we can have that maybe no later than the end of the month for a whole new directory. So do send that to BillW@CGI.org. And I think that's really it. So we're going to have a Bible study, maybe start about 1:30 or so, hopefully. The pizzas will be coming here any minute, and those of you who are staying afterwards, feel free to indulge on the food. Those of you who are going to eat and run, that's fine, I suppose, but do leave some for us who are going to stay back, because we would like to have some food since we're going to be staying around for a while. With that, I'd like to turn over here to James, as we normally do, close out our services here with a scripture reading, and that is in verse 14 of chapter 2, the book of James, where we read this: "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works or behaviors, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believest that there is one God? Well, you do well, so do the demons, and they believe and tremble. But will you, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest you how faith wrought with his works, and by the works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also, was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them in a different or another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Have a great week, and be safe, and hopefully we'll see you right back here, God willing, next Sabbath.